of escape. He always had a way of escape. Whenever God created, whenever God said, I'm going to destroy the world, thank God he had Noah. Whenever God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, thank God Lot got out. And whenever God says, hey, I'm going to destroy the world for 7 years, thank God he's going to pull his bride out beforehand. Hallelujah. I say, thank God that our Lord always gave us a place of escape. Amen. So that's the symbolism. So every time that the high priest had to see that veil in that temple, they had to be reminded, I can't get to God. I can't talk to God. I can't have a walk with him anymore. I can't be close to him like I once was. And they wondered for all those years, will it always be like this? But thank God it didn't stay that way forever. No one knows for me the symbolism, but thank God there's the Savior. On top of this veil, it wasn't just a blank veil, but rather there was different colors on it, and there were symbolisms. They had to sew in what looked like seraphims and cherubims upon that veil. And I noticed this. It talks about the colors in Exodus chapter number 26 and verse number 31. It talks about three colors that this veil had to have. And let me give you what the picture of it is. This veil is to point to one that is going to come, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 20 that he opened up himself through the veil that is his flesh. So God likened his flesh under that veil. So here's what the picture of this is. I looked up these colors that I mentioned. First color God told Moses to put in was blue. He told him to have a blue color in it. Now in the tabernacle, there was many places where the color blue was represented. But you know what blue represents in your Bible? It always represents heaven. Always represents heaven. It's God's kingdom. It's God's glory. So the first thing that they see whenever they come to this veil, they're reminded of this. You cannot come to heaven. They're reminded this is where you were supposed to go, but you cannot go any longer. What they're saying is, you're away from the glory of God. You're away from the presence of God. So every time they're looking at that veil, they're worried about where they're going to spend eternity. But then not only is there the blue, but also there's that scarlet. That's a picture of blood, is it not? So here's what he's saying. You cannot go to this place. That blue is saying there's a place called heaven, but you're not able to go. But thank God the scarlet comes up and says, well, there is a way you can go. There's only one way you can make access. There is a way of escape. There is a hope, and that hope is in the blood. Amen. So they heard that there was going to be Messiah coming. They didn't know who it was. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, told them in the Old Testament, he said, just make a blood sacrifice, apply it once every year. And so every time that high priest went in, he was taking that blood, put it on the mercy seat, and saying, God, we have sinned against you. Lord, would you please forgive us? And he's looking at the blue. He's looking at heaven. He's saying, man, I'd love to go to heaven. And then there's this scarlet. They're saying, Lord, you told us to bring the blood sacrifice. Oh, God, I hope that this works. And thank God, God said, I'll be satisfied. But you're going to have to do it again next year. Oh, yeah. Every year there comes that bloodshed over and over again. Not only is there the blue, that's heaven. There's that scarlet, that's the blood. But then there's another color, and that's purple. That's referring to royalty or to kingdom. You know what that purple does? That blue is saying there's a place called heaven, and you can't go there. That scarlet says, yes, there is a way to go, and it's through the blood. But if a king doesn't come, amen, if nobody comes out born in Bethlehem, you and I are going to be in a deep pickle. Amen. Hey, but thank God that the color did show up. The purple did show up. Jesus Christ said, the glory of heaven came down to this old wicked world and was willing to live a life before you and I, and he was tempted at all points like as we were, but yet without sin. Thank God that the royalty came down to this world. Hallelujah. Amen. I could not get to where God was, but thank God he came down to where I am. Amen. Thank God. So that's what the picture of this veil is. So those Jews, those religious Jews, are looking at that saying, okay, there's a place called heaven, blood has to be shed, but then that royalty, we haven't had that yet. Until later on, until that day when Jesus Christ was born. Yes, they wanted to reject him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But don't you see the gospel in that veil, that there is a heaven, the blood must be shed. Thank God it has been, and the king has come, and thank God he's coming back. I want to know a couple things about this. We don't have time to give everything that I have, but a couple things. What in the world did this veil do? What in the world did this veil do? Three things that the veil did for you and I tonight. Number one, notice with me this. There's the accomplishment of the Savior. Now let me show you this. Jesus Christ again is dying. He is giving up the ghost. But understand this, they cannot take his life from him. For at one point, the guards tried to come and take him before his time was ready. And he spoke a word, and they all fell down, and he walked out. But he came at the right time. There he is on Calvary. His birth and his life is what accomplished this. There would be no rent veil if Jesus did not go to Bethlehem. There would be no salvation if Christ did not come into the world. Hey, there would be no glory if Jesus Christ did not come as a sinless Son of God. And so you find there is a sovereign commitment. I'm grateful that Jesus was committed to fulfill the will of God from Bethlehem all the way down to Calvary, all the way through the empty tomb. Thank God he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Hallelujah.
not only see that there is that sovereign commitment, but also there's a sacrificial crucifixion. You find his distress upon the cross. He'd suffered like no man ever suffered. He suffered physically. He had the cat of nine tails beat him. He had a crown of thorns being pushed into his head. He was smote many times. They spat upon him, and his spit was running down his beard. And then I understand Jesus Christ was given that scarlet robe, but he was not given that for glory, but he was given that to be made fun of by the things of the world. And there's Jesus. He's got not only physical distress, he's got a spiritual distress. God the Father turned his back on his Son, and for the first time ever, God the Son did not have communion with God the Father, and that's why he's distressed upon the cross. But also, he had mental distress upon the cross. In his mind, he had to bear the sins, my sins and your sins, upon his very self. The sinless Son of God, who had no sin, who no guile was found in his mouth, and had no wicked thought, but yet Jesus Christ had to take my sin and your sin and carry it upon himself, and my soul, the grief that would have came upon him, and the wickedness of this world from Adam's race all the way down. But I'm telling you, he bore it for you and I. Thank God for that. So there he is, Jesus Christ suffering physically, spiritually, and he is suffering there mentally. But also, not only do you see there's that distress, but then there's those declarations. He makes those seven statements, those seven sayings upon the cross. We don't have time to look into that, but also there's his death. He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I willingly lay it down. Our Lord, I love this. The Bible says, he goes on and makes a statement. He says, and he yielded up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. Now, that's a military term. That is a superior speaking to an inferior. It's somebody of a higher rank speaking to a lower rank, giving them permission. Now, here's the reason why I don't worry about death, why I don't fear sickness, and here's why I don't fear about going into the grave. Here's why, because my Lord's already been down that way. My Lord's already taken care of that. He already took the sting of death, and here's how amazing our God is. This is how powerful our God is. Our God, who is the great, he was the great superior of the world, looked at death, who was an inferior, and said, I give you permission to take me. What about that? And you and I on this side, it's impossible to not have a level of grief. It's impossible to not have some hurt. It's impossible not to have some type of despair or despondency. But isn't that amazing that the God that we serve was not worried about death, wasn't shivering at the thought of death, but gladly he let us say, hey, you can come and take me. You realize this, that if our Lord did not give him permission, Jesus would have stayed on the cross forever. But until he gave death permission, he would not go. That's how powerful our God is. That's how wonderful our God is. The thing that you and I worry about is the very thing our Savior didn't worry about and said, hey, I give you permission to take me. Amen. I'm not a Pentecostal, but it'll make me want to speak in tongues every now and then. Thank God. Amen. Well, and Brisket from Rib Country will make me want to speak in tongues too. Hallelujah. I want to say that there's that sacrificial crucifixion. Are y'all with me? Now, very quickly, I want to say there's a satisfying completion. Now, here's what's amazing about this veil. Let me get back on this veil again. Here's what's amazing about this veil. There's three things about this veil. I want to notice the power of the veil, and then the parting of this veil, and then always notice with me the perfection in this veil being rent. Now, here's what's amazing. First of all, the power of this veil. Now, God told Moses how well to make this veil. He talked about how strong to make it. The writers tell us that it was from 4 inches to 6 inches thick. It was so thick that history tells us that those high priests could take a yoke of oxen, they'd take two oxen, and they could hook it onto the veil on each side, and they can pull with all their might and not cause one rip in it. It was that strong. It was so finely sewn together that nobody could rip it. Nobody could break it. See, here's what I'm trying to say. You say, well, preacher, how important is that? Salvation is so great. It is so powerful. It's so strong that mankind cannot reach it. Church membership cannot break that veil. Listen, baptism cannot break the veil. I'm saying good works cannot break that veil. But it was only Christ and Christ alone that could ever break that veil. It was so strong no high priest could have done it. Not even Samson himself could have done it. Goliath could not have done it. But this work is all a work of God. Amen. So this is strong, it's powerful. That's how powerful our God is. Jesus Christ rent it without even getting off the cross and physically doing it himself. That's how powerful God is. Whenever he breathed his last words and he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, immediately that veil rent inside that temple. That's the kind of mighty God that we serve. He can do what nobody else can do. I'm grateful that I have a God that can supply my needs. He can help me. He can heal me. He can sustain me. If he can take care of that, I know he'll take care of anything this world has. Now, we find on this power, it is strong, and so nobody else could rent it, but thank God Jesus did. And by the way, although men could not rent it, I don't find where Jesus ever had to break a sweat whenever he rent it. I'm saying we have an all-powerful, almighty God. Now, see, there's the power, but then notice with me the parting. Notice how, this is really, really important, how was it parted? How was it rent? Scripture said it was rent in twain from top to bottom.
from the top to the bottom. See, here's why, and I always wondered this. What is so important about it being from top to bottom? Why could it not be bottom to top? I believe that you could find the gospel in that. For if man tried to reach, that veil was so high. If a man tried to reach, he could never reach the top of that veil. He can't rent it. But even if he tried to, he would have to try at the bottom and make his way up to the top. So here's what the picture of this. For in order for this man, in order for Jesus Christ to have rent this veil from top to bottom, he is illustrating that I can reach where you cannot reach. I can go where you cannot go. Y'all see the picture of that? It's also a picture of the gospel. Man cannot get to where God is. You cannot rent the veil from bottom to the top. Hey, but aren't you glad whenever I couldn't get to God and whenever you cannot get to God, Jesus Christ came down to us. He said in Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm grateful that whenever I couldn't save myself and you couldn't save yourself, thank God he came down and rent that veil from top to bottom. Amen. When Christ died, he was suspended between heaven and earth. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He said, and Jesus Christ, he said that as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man also be lifted up. And I'm grateful that God, he rent his glory. That's talking about from the glory of heaven all the way to the bottom, from the highest heaven all the way to the lowest hell. Thank God that he rent it completely. Hallelujah. Now I see that it was parted, so it was from top to bottom. God brought salvation to man. But also, I want to say there's also that perfection. It says it was rent in twain. And so I look up what that word twain means. It means that it was split perfectly down the middle. Now, I can't do arts and crafts because I'm a man. I don't know how a lady can take a garment or they can take paper or something like that and take scissors and cut straight across. I don't see how they can do that. When I did that, I'd be doing this number, you know. And when I used to plow fields, my uncle had a farm, and when I used to work for him every now and then, and he would put me on the plow, I would try to go as straight as I possibly could. But if I looked behind me or looked around me, I would look back, and it was zigzagging the whole way. And I said, how in the world are you able to keep it so straight and be so focused? Here's the thing. If man was trying to rent that veil, they would not be able to cut a perfect line down. They can't cut it, but they definitely wouldn't have cut it completely from the middle. So whenever those high priests walked in, they couldn't say, well, some human being must have done this or some animal must have done this. Oh, no. Whenever they saw it went completely down the middle, they're saying, man, this was a divine work of God. Mankind could not do this. So here's what this is saying. It's saying that the gospel is perfect. God separated it perfectly. So if God separated that veil perfectly, that means God perfectly saved me and he perfectly saved you. Now we are perfectly imperfect. Perfect people. Here's what I mean by that. We're still going to sin. We still mess up. We still come short of the glory of God. But I'm glad that God has put something inside of me and he's going to perfect it unto that day. Hallelujah. So if God did it perfectly, if he did his job absolutely well, I don't have to worry about what God's going to do in my life or in your life. That means we have a God who is able to meet any need that we have. So it was perfectly done down the middle. And I'm grateful he had a perfect sacrifice and he had a perfect saying when he was upon the cross. Thank God for his position. Now, I want to notice the accomplishment of the Savior, but then there's the atonement for the sinner. That's the second thing that this veil shows us. It shows us the atonement of the sinner. It sends three messages whenever this veil was torn. Could you imagine being one of the priests on that day? Now, picture that with me. Notice with me that there's two priests in there. We'll call them Ricky and Bubba, the redneck priest. Imagine them walking up, and there one of them's going over to the table showbread, sharing that bread. The other one's going over to the candlesticks. He's over there lighting it up. And all of a sudden, they hear, and one of them stops and says, did you hear that? The other one says, yeah, whatever you do, don't look behind. And he said, well, I read about Lot's wife. I better not turn around if he tells me not to turn around. And I imagine one of them was at the mill. Maybe somebody was at that golden altar of incense. And you realize this, if he's at that golden altar of incense and it rips and he looks up, he's a dead man. Now I imagine one man is trying to offer up prayers to God who he does not know. And he's trying to offer these prayers and wonder, why in the world is my prayers not getting through? And all of a sudden he sees. And all of a sudden he looks and he's sitting there saying, y'all tell my wife I love her. He's going to be home for late for supper that night. Amen. But I imagine he's looking and he's looking. And he's sitting there thinking, why have I not died yet? He's up there checking his pulse. He's saying, man, am I dreaming? What is it? But he finds out he does not die, and God's wrath doesn't come after him. Here's what the picture is. God is letting them know you can come inside. He's letting them know you can see my glory. Y'all see what the picture of this is? The thing he was scared of, he no longer has to worry about. And they're sitting there saying, man, Moses told us that if we look inside that holy of holies, God is going to kill us. Why in the world have we not died? History tells us that there was 300 to 400 people because that night they had a celebration. celebration that night. They had a feast that night. And so they would have been around that tabernacle. They would have been around that temple. And all of a sudden, everybody would have seen that veil being rent. You know what that means? They can't accuse anybody else of trying to mess with it. There were eyewitnesses, and they saw it rent all by itself. Amen. Here's what I say to you. Here's what it is. I believe it sends three messages. The first message that it sends, there's no more sacrifices. I'm so glad this evening I didn't have to come to church and bring a goat or a calf. I didn't have to come bringing a turtle dove. I didn't have to come, with any type of animal. I'm glad that Christ completed it, and what he's completed, I don't have to do over again. Aren't you glad you don't believe that you can lose your salvation? You don't believe that, do you? Hey, I believe that I'm kept by the power of God. I'm not saving myself. I never saved myself from the first place. It is Christ that keeps us. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. I'll never smell hell, never touch hell, never see hell. Thank God I'm grateful. I'm sealed forever. As one old preacher said, I'm so saved, it's pitiful. Hallelujah. I've said, thank God that whenever Jesus Christ done this work, he completed it eternally. There is no longer any religious traditions. There's no longer anything that you and I have to do. I'm glad that he completed it. He said, he made the statement on the cross. He said, it is finished. That's the Greek word tetelestai. It means it has been done. It is done. It shall forevermore remain done. You can't undo it. If I could lose my salvation, there'd have to be another Calvary. If I lose my salvation, you'd have to seal up that veil and rent it again. By the way, somebody else said that history tells us that they tried to sew up that veil again because they was afraid that they were going to die as a result of it. And they tried to sew up that veil. And no matter how many times they tried to sew it up, it kept falling back apart. Man was trying to undo what God already did. But you cannot undo what Christ did on Calvary. Hallelujah. This world is trying to undo it. This world is trying to replace Christ. They're trying to remove him. They hate him. They despise the cross and despise those that follow it. But I'm so grateful this evening. I just had to come to God by faith and repentance. I'm so glad that my Bible tells us of a simple gospel. I'm a King James man, aren't you? I believe God's Word, a King James Bible, is given for every English-speaking person. I believe God perfected that, amen. But I want to tell you something. I preached recently out of Matthew 7. I did a three-part series at our church about the broad way, the narrow way, and he talks about the fruitful tree and the evil fruits, and then he talks about the house that was built on the sand, the house that was built upon the rock. And I notice this, where it says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. That's what my King James Bible says. I looked it up in the NIV and ESV. Both of them said, difficult is the way. I want to remind you, salvation is not difficult. It is the simplest thing. It's not free because Jesus had to pay for it. Hey, but it's paid for you and I, and I don't have to worry about it ever again. Amen. Now, I want you to know something. Not only does it say that there's no more sacrifices, it also goes on to say that there is no more sin. No more sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I'm glad that my sins have all been washed away. He said in Psalm 103, verse number 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed my transgressions from us. I'm glad the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm grateful God has pardoned us from all of our sin. No more sin. God had removed it completely. I see that there's no more sacrifices and there's no more sin. But thank God for another message that sends. There's no more separation. Man no longer has to be separated from God ever again. You know, we have no excuse to not be faithful in the day and hour in which we live in. You and I have no excuse to not give everything that we have for the cause of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he let us in. He is the one that let us have his glory and his honor. And so what he's saying is there's no more separation. I'm glad you and I are not separated from God, but we're with him forever. So here's what it is. The gospel is extended to anybody who would believe on Christ. He said in Matthew 11:28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. At the Garden of Eden, he said, you've got to keep out. You've got to stay away. But thank God, remember that veil was rent. Jesus said, you can come inside. He said in John 6:37, he said, he that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. Thank God. Amen. He said in Ephesians 2, verse number 13, he said, but now in Christ Jesus, he said, we are now have access, or he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Lamb. God makes us close together because of the blood. I'm closer to Christ because of the blood. I'm close to the church because of the blood. We have a tie that binds us, and that is the blood of Christ. And I always see on this separation, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse number 6, it makes a statement. It says that we are no more alienated from God. And it says, he goes on to say that we have been accepted into the blood. I like being accepted, don't you? I don't like being rejected. I don't like being pushed away. I don't like being away from somebody, but I'm grateful that God accepted us into the beloved. I don't know about you, but I look into the mirror and I say, man, I wouldn't accept that. When I was 19 years old and Emmanuel Baptist Church voted in for me as pastor, I said they's all crazy. I wouldn't have voted on me. I've tried to vote myself out. They don't work, evidently, what they tell me. Amen. But my wife tried two times. But anyway, I say to you, child of God, when I was looking at this, he was saying, you're accepted into the beloved. You ever been around people that reject you all the time? People you've tried to love on, people you tried to invest in, and they just keep rejecting you and rejecting you. Boy, wasn't it a good day when you accepted Christ? And whenever you accepted Christ, Christ accepted you, and now you're in the beloved. You're in the love of Christ. You're now in the closer part of Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't want to notice with me that you're here on this. It means no more sacrifices, no more sin, no more separation. But lastly, I want to say this as we close. Not only is there accomplishment of the Savior, there's the atonement for the sinner. And you say, preacher, that's all well and good, but what in the world does that have to do with me personally right now? This affects us greatly, and here's where the challenge. I've tried to preach a glory message and make you happy and excited, but here's where the rubber meets the road at. There's access for the saints. To this, we are given a tremendous responsibility that, unfortunately, the church today is not taking. There are three things that are now in our court since Jesus has rent that veil if you're saved. First of all, there's three things we can do. Number one, we can express prayers to God. I'm thankful that I can pray. I'm thankful when I have an issue that I can go to God personally. You know what makes me a Baptist? I wasn't Baptist just because of the way that I grew up, and I'm thankful for a dad that's been preaching for 50 years and that was a Baptist to the core. I'm thank God for that, but it was a good day when I looked for myself and found out why I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Baptist because I grew up that way, not a Baptist because I like it or it's convenient. I'm a Baptist because I'm a Bible believer. Amen. And I find this, that the more you read your Bible, be careful, you might be independent fundamental too while you're at it. Amen. But I say to you, child of God, somebody said, well, do you have to be Baptist to go to heaven? I said, no, but why wouldn't you want to go first class? I settle for anything less. Amen. But I say this to you. I'm grateful I'm a Baptist, and one of the Baptist distinctives is that we have priesthood of all believers. Don't say amen if you don't know what that means. Amen. I'd shout that when I first got called to preach at 9 years old, and I'd preach that at some place. I said, thank God I'm a Baptist. I'd name off all the meanings of Baptists and what we believe in. I didn't know what half of them meant. I just shouted them. Amen. But and I preached against everything that moved and didn't even know what I was preaching against. Hallelujah. But I want to say to you, here's the thing. One of them is the priesthood of all believers. You know what that means? That means I don't have to go to a clergyman. I don't have to go to a pope. Somebody said, why don't you believe in the pope? I said, hey, whenever one pope dies, another one popes up too. Amen. I'm grateful. Thank God. I don't have to go to a pastor. I don't have to go to somebody that's been saved longer than I have. I've got personal access to God. Whenever I got born again, I was alienated from God. But now I've got access to His holiness. Thank God we can go personally to the throne of grace. He said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, he said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy and grace in the time of trouble. You know what God was saying? He said, here's prayer closet, I've opened it up. The throne of wrath that God once had, the throne, the white throne of judgment that God once had, once the blood of Christ was shed, thank God it became a throne of grace. And God says you can come in, not just for salvation, but you can come when you want to talk to me. You know what's real sad? We ran to the Lord when we got saved, but a lot of times we stray away from God afterwards. I'm grateful, church, that y'all had a prayer meeting before service. I heard your pastor praying, and boy, that was wonderful. I saw that at the end of this month, y'all are going to be having John the Baptist preaching y'all's revival meeting. Elijah, amen. I love my papal, thank God for him. What a blessing that he's been. I'd stay at Brother Wells' house before me and my wife got married. I would stay at their house. And that house was so holy, when I walked in, I had to do this number and ask God to forgive me before I walked in, because I thought God was going to strike me dead. Amen. You be careful around Dr. Wells. And I would stay at their house, and I'd wake up around 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, and I'd get out there, and Papo had his little room that he studies in and prays in, and I could hear him praying. And I mean, he was a praying and agonizing and getting a hold of God. He'd rattle off preachers' names. I don't know how he remembered all of them. And I remember how much he prayed for every missionary, every pastor, every friend that he had. And man, I'll tell you what that did. That convicted me. That made me want to pray. You don't find that hardly anymore. I tell you now, I'm grateful y'all prayer means where I'm at, it's like pulling teeth trying to get people to come to an altar, much less a prayer room. And Dr. Vance Havner said years ago, he said that prayer meeting is the temperature or the thermostat of the local church. How hot it's going to be is how effective it's going to be. But I'm telling you, we're greatly losing the prayers of the saints in day and hour, which we're living in. And here's what's amazing. We want a magnificent revival, but we don't want a magnificent sacrifice that it's going to take to have a moving of God's Spirit. We are in a drive-through Christianity where we want to drive to the house of God, get everything we want from the Lord, and not put any effort whatsoever. Amen. But I'll tell you something, the more prayer you'll put into something, the more you'll ever get out of it. And pastor, and I've had to learn that very thing. I've depended too much sometimes. I'm a book man. I love commentaries, love reading after preachers and all this. And I love getting all the material that I can. But I'm telling you something, if I lean too hard on that and don't have the power of God, I'm going to lose everything. I was nervous when a preacher called on me to preach. I'm not nervous to get up in front of people. I preach in churches with 300, 400 people, and it don't bother me one bit. But I get nervous when I stand in God's presence knowing that if God does not touch and does not help us, we're going to be in a great mess. Right. So here's what I'm saying to you. Jesus Christ rent that veil in the temple. That's a wonderful thing. But, buddy, that is a convicting thing because God is saying, here's what I've done for you. What are you going to do with it? Jesus Christ opened up that veil so you can spend time with Him, so that you can pray to Him, so you can bring all your burdens, all your trouble to Him. He said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, He said in the Word of God, He said, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. When was the last time you took your burdens and your cares before God? When was the last time that you prayed for a lost family member that needs to know Christ? You said, well, they never got saved. I tell you something, don't matter how long you pray for them, if you ever give up praying, you'll give up all progress. It's worth it to pray until they get born again. Only see that we can express prayers to God, but also we can experience the presence of God. I'm glad because that veil was rent in the temple. I don't have to go to church and act like I'm in a funeral home. I don't have to act discouraged. I don't have to go over there and just do the motions. I'm telling you what scares us today, especially in the mountain churches that we're living in and the day and hour we're living in. We are getting almost as religious as the Catholic Church when it comes to religious routines. I'm grateful that we don't have to go to church like that. They said, well, it wasn't like it was in 1970 and 1980. I say, leave it in the past. God can do more today than He ever has before. This world cannot dictate what God's able to do. Thank God He's never changed. Now, you see, we can experience the true presence of God. Why? Because Christ is living in us. He did not live in me before Calvary, but after Calvary and after I got born again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I've got somebody greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So because of that rent veil, it tells me not only can I pray, but it also says I can come inside. And then also notice with me thirdly, one of the things that it tells us, not only can we express prayers of God and we can experience the presence of God, but thank God we can enjoy the praise of God. We've got something to shout about today. Even on our worst days, even when everything's falling apart, I'm grateful that we have something we can shout and rejoice about. You know, one thing we're losing worship in the day and hour which we're living in. We're losing that excitement. We're losing that enthusiasm. But I'm so grateful we can have it once again. Every time I read about that veil and what Jesus did, it's like Jesus saying, I'll give you something to shout about. I'll give you something to rejoice about. Thank God Jesus let her rip. Let's all stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for the Word of God today. Lord, I pray You do with it exactly.